Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on July 12th, 2015 by Lee Younger on Psalm 16.
All right, let's look at Psalm 16. If you have a Bible or if you have a device that has a Bible app on it, Psalm 16. It says that it is a mitkum of David, this psalm, which we don't know what that means. There's all these words at the beginning of psalms. And if you've ever looked at those and wondered, like, what does that mean? Like, a mitkum? Actually, nobody really knows. It could be that it's like some kind of musical term that tells us, like, the genre of the music. Like, maybe this was one of David's more, like, EDM dance mix psalms as opposed to, like, one of the, you know, singer-songwriter coffee shop things. I'm not really sure how that all works, but it's some kind of notation telling us about the music. A mitkum of David. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You will make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to understand this, and especially for those of us in the room who specifically need to understand what exactly you're saying to us in this song of David, because you've got us somewhere in our life. And we need these words. I pray that you would help us to understand it. And I think more than anything, I pray that you would open our hearts to receive it. Let us be convincible. Don't let us close our ears to what you might be saying. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to come back to Psalm 16 in a few minutes. So if you want to kind of keep a finger there or whatever, we'll be back there. My kids have started playing this game when we ride in the car, and I don't know if they invented it or if it's like a game that everybody's playing. Maybe you guys already know about it, and I just didn't know. It's called Banana Wheels. Does anybody know this game? Has anybody heard of it? Barbara's heard of it. Okay, good. So maybe they didn't invent it. But here's the deal with Banana Wheels is, okay, Banana Wheels is this game, and when you're driving around and you see a yellow car, which is kind of a novelty, right? There's not a lot of yellow cars, just all yellow. That you can get a point if you call it Banana Wheels, and you point, and then everybody else in the car, you know, acknowledges, yes, indeed, you have found a yellow car. We will let you have this point. And so then you're taking a trip to the store. By the time you get to the store, how many points do I have versus how many points you have? Apparently, I was talking to the kids about this yesterday. It's a complicated system. If you see more than one Banana Wheels in the same place, like you see two yellow trucks parked side by side, then you don't say, I see two Banana Wheels. You have to call them like they're siblings, like they're actually like they're multiples. So you would say like Banana Wheel Twins, which I don't really know why that is. So like if you see four of them, it's like quadruplet Banana Wheels, right? Does that part comes first. And then, like, I don't know why they're multiples and why you wouldn't say four. Or you can just call them all out individually, and this is how you get the points. Or you can get 3 points if you see a yellow Volkswagen Beetle, because that's a rare thing. So you can get 3 points for that. So, okay, here's the deal. Is I thought when they first started playing this game, I was like, well, this is going to be a dumb game because there's not that many yellow cars. Y'all, there are tons of them. They're everywhere. I never noticed them before we started playing Banana Wheels, And you'll notice that I'm now using the we. This is the collective pronoun. We're all playing the game now. Christy's really good at it. We'll pull out, and all of a sudden she's like, Banana Wilson. They're like, oh, Mom. She's in the front seat. Like, we were driving the other day, like a couple days ago, we're driving from our house to go like to the car place. My car was getting worked on, and it's like right there at Midway, like RT Clap. We're driving from our house to the car place, and in that drive, all three of my children got 6 points each. 18 yellow vehicles between my house and RT Clap in the middle of town. I had no idea. I had no idea this was possible. The other day, I thought I was going to play. We're coming back from Knoxville. We go by this like gas station or whatever, and I saw this big, beautiful banana, like this big, beautiful, like yellow boat. And I said, banana boat. And nobody said anything. And I look in the rearview mirror. I'm like, right, right? And they're all looking at me like, no. And of course, Jack's like, no, Dad. It's not banana boat. It's banana wheels. I'm like, fine. We go to Home Depot the other day, and we're about to go inside the Home Depot, and I'm walking with Jack, the girls are behind me, and all of a sudden Jack just starts going, banana wheels, banana wheels, banana wheels, banana wheels, banana wheels, banana wheels. He did it 10 times, because there was a row of like riding lawnmowers that were bright yellow. Just in a row right there, all the exact same thing. He starts calling it out, and Nora was like, no, 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 oh man, he got them all. And I was like, Jack, those aren't even cars. I was trying to be kind. I was like, hey buddy, those actually aren't cars. Those are riding lawnmowers. And he goes, Dad, they're yellow. They got wheels. What do you want? And I'm like, okay. He's like, you can drive them, right? So I'm counting it. And all the girls are counting it. I didn't even get it. But here's the deal, is the thing that I found with banana wheels is like I'm saying, there's like actually a lot of yellow cars. There's actually a lot of yellow trucks and a lot of yellow vehicles in Oak Ridge, just our little town, which I had no idea. I didn't know until we started looking for it. And I think a lot of times life is funny like that. Like you wind up, it turns out, you find what you're looking for when you're actually looking for it. The thing that you really want to see, you're going to find when you're actually looking for it. I wanted to look at Psalm 16 today because to be honest, it's for a selfish reason. I need this a lot. I need this particular scripture. It's something that I'm not very good at. It's something that I need to grow in. It's something that I need to kind of look at a lot over and over and over again. I need to keep going through this to get this down inside my heart, because there's something that happens to me that I think happens to a lot of us, which is that we are getting our house robbed and we're not doing a thing about it. We just keep handing the key over to the dude that's robbing our house. I don't mean like there's somebody inside my home taking my possessions. I mean that in my emotional life, the disappointment or complaining that I have about my life, the disappointment over the way my life is going versus the way I wanted it to go, the way my day is going versus the way I wanted it to go, it is robbing me of all of my happiness. Now, I'm not the only one that's like that, Emma. I feel like that's something that we can all get behind. I think we're getting our house robbed. Now, if some of you in here have probably actually been robbed before, and you know what a horrible feeling that is, how disorienting it is, and how you don't like being back in your house right after it happens, you can't quite go to sleep after it happens if you've been robbed. It's a horrible feeling to go back into the situation where you just got something stolen from you. And yet, for some of us, our joy, our happiness in the Lord, it gets stolen from us like every single day. And we just keep handing the keys over to the dude that's robbing our house, which is the disappointment over our life not going the way we wanted it to go, over our day not going the way that we wanted it to go. I think that when it comes to having joy in where the Lord has you versus being super disappointed about what your day or what your life looks like, I think you're going to find what you're looking for. Whatever you're actually looking for, you're going to find there's a whole lot more of it than you thought there was. It's like banana wheels. So here's what I want to do. I want to look back at Psalm 16 for a minute. So if you've still got it open, I just want to kind of go down through this thing. This is such a cool song. David says, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge." Refuge is a word that means an escape or a hiding place. You're the place I go when I need to run away. It's cool because God doesn't actually discourage you running away from the problems in your life. He's totally cool with that. You just need to know where to go. You have to have the right refuge. He says, "For in you I take refuge." Verse 2, David does a really, really cool thing. He says, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, and apart from you, I have no good thing." Okay, I'm going to camp out here for a second. Because David does something so cool that I think that if we started to do this, we would have a whole lot more joy, and we would get robbed of that joy a whole lot less. And here's what David does, is that he takes all of the good stuff in his life, and he reduces it down to one thing. Like, everything in your life that's good, some of it's good because, you know, you maybe you have a good job because you went to school for a long time and you worked hard and you got those grades and then you interviewed well and then you got that job and you've had it for a long time and you always do exactly as you're asked to do and so you have that good job. Or maybe you have a good family because you just met the right girl and thank heavens she was into you too. And so you're just like that one you look at and you're like, that is just a gift from God. But this other thing, I got my job because, you know, I worked hard. Or I have the salary I do because I earned this. Or whatever it is. We have so many different good things in our lives that we enjoy. But what David does is he takes all of it, all of the good in his life, and he reduces it down to one thing, the gift of God. That's a really cool thing. There's so many complicated reasons why you have good things in your life. Right now, I'm out of good shows on Netflix. I feel like I found the edge of the internet. But like when I found it, when there's like a really great show that comes on, I'm like, this is awesome. The next few weeks are going to be great because I got a great show to watch and it's just a good thing. And I think what David would say is that is a gift from the Lord. At the same way that he would say, my salary, it's a gift from the Lord. It's not because of my talents. It's not because I'm so good at my job. It's not because I worked so hard in college. It's not because I wrote that one paper or interviewed so well. It's because God is good to me. Now, here's what that does. If you take all the complicated, nuanced, subtle, different reasons that you have for good things in your life, and you boil them all down to one thing, the gift of God, then what it does is it gives you an opportunity to be grateful all day long instead of giving you a vantage point for comparison and competition. I'm going to say that one more time because when I saw that, I thought, that is like a linchpin in my life. If I figure this out, some stuff's going to really, really kick off. Some stuff's really going to change. I'm going to say it one more time. If you reduce all the good in your life down to the gift of God, not some of it's my talents, some of it I was lucky, some of it's because I worked so hard, some of it's just because I'm awesome. Like if you take all of that, all of the good in your life, everything you enjoy, and you reduce it down to the gift of God, then all day long you have tons of reasons for gratitude instead of a vantage point for comparison and competition. You're not racing anybody anymore. You don't have this good thing because you were better than them. They don't have this good thing because they were better than you. Everything good you have is just the gift of God. That's what David says. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. In other words, you're the shot caller in my life. You're the one that decides stuff for me. You're my Lord, and apart from you, I have no good thing. Every good thing I have comes from you. Now, if you're anything like me, I could stop right now. We could go ahead and just sing the last song and go home, because that's enough, right? That's enough. I'm not doing that currently. And it's why we compare ourselves to each other, and it's why we're silently competing with everybody. It's why we're jealous. It's why we hate each other sometimes. I mean, we love each other in the Lord, but let's be honest about that. This is why, because we don't clarify everything, reduce everything down to a black and white simple thing of every good thing I have is just a gift from the Lord. Let's cruise on through this. I want to look at verse 5. He says, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. I love that. David uses a lot of metaphors in this song. This is a cool one. He says, when I sit down to eat, That's me getting my nourishment for the day. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my cup. What I eat and what I drink, what I need for this day, what I need for the energy of this day, the calories of my life, that's the Lord. Every good thing I have comes from the shot caller, the Lord, who has given me my life, exactly what it is. And everything I need is just Him. This relationship that we have, if I have Him, I have everything I need. He's my portion and my cup. He says, "You make my lot secure." He changes tack here. He goes from talking about nutrition to talking about real estate, which is a really, you know, usually songwriters don't go that way. You don't talk about, you know, dinner and then real estate. But this is exactly what David says. "You make my lot secure." He says, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." You know, when we first moved to Oak Ridge, we bought this little bee house off of Dick and Diane Hocknoddle, and we just loved it, and it had this cute little yard, and it had this cute little backyard, this tiny, even cuter, tinier front yard, and we just thought this was the cutest place in the world. It was such a sweet little house. And I was walking down the street one day, and there was this dude that had a house on the corner of our street, and he was like, "Hey, can you help me with something for a minute?" I'm like, "Sure." So we go down into his house, and I was looking at his house, and I was like, What is this house?" He was like, "Oh, this is a D house." And those of you who've lived in Oak Ridge for a long time, you know that the D house is twice the size as the B house. And I'm like, "That doesn't seem very fair." You know, and so we go into the D house. I'm like, "This place is enormous." And he's like, "Hey, there's something in my basement. I need to bring it up into the upper part of the house, upstairs." And I was like, "No problem, we can do this." So we go down to his basement. It turns out they had dug out the entire basement underneath the house. And it didn't look like a basement. It was another finished house. And I was like, "You don't have a D house. You got two of them. And they're sitting right on top of each other. Windows, everything, bathrooms, it was the whole thing." I was like, "You don't have a house that's twice as big as my house. You have four of my houses. And they're all right here." And then he had this ginormous backyard. We're carrying this thing out of his basement. And it's this huge backyard. It was the prettiest backyard. All this grass everywhere and these big trees. And I was like, "Dude, you have so many trees." In Chrissy and my house, we had this nasty stump, and we tried to take it out several times, and this is no lie, it ruined three chainsaws. Like, I don't even know how. There was something inside this, some foreign object that had grown inside this thing, and it had ruined three. It was like the kryptonite of chainsaws, this stump. And it was just sitting there. It just looked like something out of like a movie about Halloween. And then like on the side of the house, we had this one sad little dogwood tree. And every year it was like, "I think I'm going to make it." And then like one year it just didn't. It was the saddest little thing. And this dude, he told me, he said, actually this lot has 50 different types of trees. I was like, "What?" He was like, "Yeah, there's a beech and there's a birch and there's an elm and there's a..." And I was like, "I don't even know what that means, but I want them now." I mean, until 5 minutes ago, I was perfectly happy with the little bee house and the little cute yard and the Halloween stump and the little gnarled dogwood tree. I'm trying. Like, I was perfectly fine with all that stuff until I saw Steve Double D house with the 50 trees. You know what I'm saying? And I was like, "I'm not so pumped about my little house anymore." And here's what David does. As he says, "Okay, the boundary lines of my house," because like our little bee house and the little yard we had, it had very clearly marked boundaries. This is ours, over there is theirs. This is how much we have to roam in. This is our lot. The lot of, you know, 113 Everest Circle. This was our place. David said, "You know what? The boundary lines of my life, they have fallen for me in pleasant places." That's what he did. He said, "I'm going to take not only all the good stuff in my life and reduce it down to saying, this is the gift of God. I'm actually going to take my whole life. The good stuff, the bad stuff. The places I can go, the places I can't go. And I'm going to reduce it all down to the word pleasant." Whoa. Everything hard that I'm going through, everything good that I'm experiencing, I'm going to think about it like a property line, and I'm going to say, "I love this little lot. This is my lot. This is my plot of land in this world. This is my life. Not only this is my life, but let's go down farther. This is my day. Whatever it has, however far I can go, wherever I can't go, whatever I can do, whatever I can't do, this is my day. This is what I get." What if we were able to do that? The really cool thing, and by the way, I want to take a time out and say, like, it's hard for me to stand up and say this to this room. Because there are people in this room who have been through and are going through things that I have never faced anything like. You know, and somebody might be looking at me and say, you're 36 and you haven't been through what I've been through. And you know what? You are right. You are right to think that way, and you are dead on. I haven't been. I haven't been through what you've been through. And it's hard. It's honestly hard for me to stand up and say this. That the thing that we need to do in order to get our joy back from the one that's stealing from us is to be able to look at all of our life and all of our day, the struggles that we're going through, the confusions, the problems, and to be able to say, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have decided that whatever I get today, this is from the God who loves me. And I'm going to simplify the whole thing down and say, this is good. And I accept it. In fact, I like living here. Some of you might think, you can't reduce down my complicated stuff like that. It's much too complicated to make it simple like that. And what I would say to you is, you're exactly right. It's way more complicated. It's way more complicated than that. In fact, it's so complicated that it's too complicated for you. And it's way too complicated for me. The only one who could understand it, the only one who could get his mind around it, is an infinite God who knows everything. I remember when I first started reading the Harry Potter books, and I was like, this is awesome. And I loved it so much. And don't worry, I'm not going to spoil it for anybody that's in the middle of it, Natalie. And but I was going through the books, and I was like, this is amazing. Like, I read the first book, I was like, this is good. Read the second book, I was like, wow, I really like this. The third book, I was like, this is my favorite thing I've ever experienced. This is amazing. And so then I plowed through the rest of them as fast as I could. And then I did what everybody that really truly loves Harry Potter or is paying attention will do, which is I started back at book one immediately. And the thing that happened was, within three pages, she mentioned something that doesn't come to life or develop until the third book. And I was like, oh, this lady's a genius. This is the coolest thing I've ever seen. This thing is so much more complex and more difficult and convoluted than I thought it was. And then I read this article that said that the woman that wrote this book, that before she ever wrote any of the books, before she wrote one page of the first book, that she had in her apartment post-it notes all over the walls. She had drawings of the castles and the houses and the neighborhoods, and she had post-it notes and like timelines and family trees and ancestry and everything of every single character. She had every plot line figured out for all seven books before she set pen to paper, or I guess before she typed the very first chapter. She had the whole thing worked out. And when you listen to it or read it, you're just like, this is amazing. That for seven books and dozens of complex storylines and hundreds of characters, thousands of pages, she had it all sitting there in her head before she ever wrote page one. And our God is so much smarter than any novelist. And his ways are so much farther beyond anything that we could ever understand. And for somebody to stand up and tell you, you need to reduce all the good down to your life into the gift of God, and then reduce everything, the troubles, the good, the bad, everything into, this is my lot, and I'm going to say it's pleasant, and that's how I have joy. That's too easy. My life is more complicated. Of course it is. Of course it's more complicated than that. That's why only God can handle it. That's why we need to look at it this way, because we don't have the horsepower to understand it. Here's maybe my favorite thing about this psalm, is that this psalm is not a silver lining. It may sound like what I'm saying is, well, you know, just look for the silver lining, and that's how you're going to be happy through the difficulties that you're facing in your life. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that even a little bit. I mean, there's silver lining people, and they drive me bonkers, to be perfectly honest. Like, if somebody says, you know what? If UT just makes it to the SEC championship, even if we don't win it, I'm going to be happy. No, we're not. We want to win the thing. We don't want to just make it there. That's not a silver lining. We want to win it, period, point blank, the end. I don't want a silver lining. We're not talking about a silver lining. We're talking about the promises of a faithful God. And here's what I mean by that. This is not a silver lining psalm. It's a time machine. Okay? This is where we get nerdy. All right? So stick with me. We're going to get nerdy just for a minute. This is not a silver lining, it's a time machine. What David is doing is, he's putting us in a time machine and he's going all the way to the end of our lives. All the way to the end, where the part where your life expires and you're face to face with Jesus and you see God for the very first time and you look at him and you say, oh, I had no good thing apart from you. That's what you're going to say. This is a time machine. It's predicting exactly what you're going to say when you see Jesus face to face. You're going to look at him and say, my portion of my cup was always you, wasn't it? Everything I needed to get through every day, it was always you, wasn't it? The boundary lines, everything you did, everywhere I got to go and everywhere I didn't get to go, that was beautiful. When you get to the very end, and you see it all laid out, when you see Jesus face to face, and you start to understand the tapestry, the way he wove all the storylines together, the way he brought everything about, and all the difficulties and confusions, and the way he resolved everything beautifully at the very end and put a bow on it, when you see everything at the end, you are going to laugh. And you're going to say, it was always like this, wasn't it? It was always like this. This thing's not a silver lining. We're not trying to look for something good in the middle of something crappy. We're rejoicing in the promises of a faithful God. We're getting in a time machine, going to the very end and saying, I know I'm going to say this. I know I'm going to do this, by the way. This is exactly what I'm going to say to God. So here's my thing. Let's get it over with. Let's just get it over with. I know this is where I'm going to land. I know this is where the plane lands. I'm going to love it all. In the end, I'm going to tell him he was a genius. In the end, I'm going to say, that was the best story I've ever heard. My story. It was the best story I've ever heard. And you are a genius. And that one little twist, man, I hated that at the time. That was awesome. That was the best part. Why don't we get it over with? Let's just do it now. The way you do it now is you simplify the way you look at this stuff. Everything good I have is a gift from God. Now I don't have to compare. Now I don't have to compete. I just get to be grateful when something good happens and savor it and enjoy it. And everything bad and everything confusion, this is my lot. This is my property line. Everything I need, my nourishment, he's my portion and my cup. You know what happens to a person who does that? Check it out. If you still got it open, this is what he says in verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you won't abandon me to the realm of the dead. Nor will you let your faithful one see decay. By the way, that little verse, it's a prophecy about Jesus being raised from the dead. But it applies to you too. He's not leaving you in the grave. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. There's our time machine. When we're in the presence of Jesus, you are going to be full to bursting with joy, with eternal pleasures at his right hand. Let's just go ahead and get it over with. You know, we're about to take communion and remember again what our Lord paid in order to have us. And y'all, it was awful. The stuff that Jesus went through, the humiliations he faced, the tortures that he endured, the physical pain, we've never had anything like it, but the emotional pain of actually being separated from God in a significant way, in a way that we can't understand, in an incomprehensible compression of eternity into 3 hours of darkness, from noon to three, until he expired. He experienced things we can never understand. It was so much worse than any movie has portrayed. It's so much more unbelievably horrible than we could ever understand. And yet, the writer of the book of Hebrews does a curious thing. That when the writer of the book of Hebrews talks about the cross, in chapter 12, he says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You wouldn't even think the word joy belongs in that scene. How can you put the word joy in the same sentence with the word cross? When it was so horrible, and it was so humiliating, and it was so devastating and confusing, and he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet the writer of Hebrews says, let me tell you a secret. Jesus did all of that for the joy set before him. He said he endured the cross, scorning the shame. That word scorning, it's a Greek word that's used by the Apostle Paul when Paul tells Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. That look down on you, that's the same word as scorn in the Greek language. What he's saying to Timothy there is, look, you might be young, but get up there and pastor that place. Get those people in shape. Whip them into shape. Don't let anybody, you know, throw you off to the side or disregard you or slough you off because you're young. Just get in there and do it. Take the reins and pastor that place. That's the same word where it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame. It was nothing. In some way, in some incomprehensible way, Jesus looked at all of our shame, all of our collective shame, and he said, it's nothing. I can disregard it. You know why? Because of the joy set before him, because of what he was inheriting. David said, I have a delightful inheritance. The book of Ephesians says that you are his inheritance, that you were the joy set before him. He'd do anything for you. His time machine, in the middle of the pain and confusion and disorientation of the cross, was, but I get to have my very own. That's the end of this thing. To go to the end, remember what the promise is, and that's how I get through this.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.